Thank you, Garland, for that introduction and for offering our Old Testament reading. And I would just like to say good morning. It's good to be here at First Baptist Church of Elon. Been here a couple times before, so I see some familiar faces and a few that aren't so familiar. But I do want to thank the congregation for allowing me to be here and to share with you today. I want to begin with reading our gospel lesson, and I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. Hear these words from Luke chapter 10. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he fell up among the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on them, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The man said, "The one who showed him mercy." And so Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Would you join me in a prayer? God, give us the ears to hear. Give us minds and spirits to interpret, and give us the will to respond to your word. Amen. Please be seated. So I need to begin today for making sure, I know a few of you, but I want to make sure that everybody knows one thing very clearly as we begin, because it's important. And that is, not only am I a college basketball fan, I am a Carolina fan. Now, okay, yes, okay. Now I realize that this congregation has been subjected to the leadership of a Wake Forest Demon Deacon and Duke Blue Devil fan for some 12 years. And so I am here today to rectify that, all in one 15-minute period. Seriously, I did. I spoke with Mark yesterday and told him that was the introduction to the sermon, and he laughed appropriately. So I do begin today with a Tar Heel story that I think is important. I still vividly recall that October morning in 1997. I was about to take the first church history exam of my seminary career. As the class was coming to order, we were taking our seats, and the guy that was seated next to me, who knew that I was a lifelong, devoted, rabid Tar Heel fan, leaned over and simply said to me, "I guess you heard about Dean Smith, right?" And then the professor announced that the exam was beginning, and I had no chance to clarify what my friend meant. So for the next half hour, between thoughts about church councils, early church teachings, the Didache, church fathers, Constantine, and the like, I found myself wondering what in the world had happened to my hero and legendary Tar Heel basketball coach, Dean Smith. Now, for those of you who don't know, for the uninitiated, Dean Smith at that time was 66 years old. He had been the head men's basketball coach at UNC for 36 years. It was his only head coaching position ever. He had been the only coach I had ever known. Beginning in 1961, he had literally been the coach the entirety of my life. He held numerous records, some of which remain to this day. He was Carolina basketball. And then in that simple question asked by my classmate, I knew something was not right, though. Was Dean Smith dead? Was he sick? I mean, it was mid-October. preseason started in November. What in the world was going on? I was confused. Now, it turns out, I learned later, after a lot of anxiety and probably a lower grade on my exam, that Coach Smith had called a press conference that morning and simply announced his retirement from basketball. His health was fine. There was no scandal. He just knew that it was time. It was time for him to move on. But still, questions flooded my mind, as did questions flood the minds of other faithful Tar Heel fans. How would this team move forward? How would we ever replace Coach Smith? He retired with the most career wins ever in men's Division I basketball, a record that's since been eclipsed, but at the time, he was the winningest coach in Division I men's basketball. He had a 27-year string of 20-plus win years. He held two national championships, had taken the team to numerous Final Fours, and the most ACC championships of any other coach in the league. He graduated 97% of his players. Tar Heel fans were shocked, and they were very uncertain about the future of the program. So, today, in this congregation, you find yourselves in a somewhat similar situation. I know that Mark has been your pastor, your friend, maybe even your coach for some 12 years. And while some of you have seen pastors come and go, perhaps since 1948 when the church was founded, for some of you, he's the only one you've known. He was your pastor. He's guided you. He's loved you. He's been there with you in times of celebration. He's been there with you in times of sorrow. And somehow, in this great divine mystery we call God's calling, Mark and his family begin a new journey today with a new congregation as you begin a journey to discover who God is preparing to lead your congregation in the days ahead. Today, you might have questions that remain unanswered. What now? How do we move forward? How will Mark be replaced? Can he be replaced? Who will lead us? What will it be like in the meantime? Well, in today's text from the Gospel of Luke, I think we find someone also asking very important essential questions about faith and about direction. The question is fundamental, foundational, and essential to the first century Palestinians. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, in the versions of this same story found in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, the question is slightly different. The person asks, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Greatest commandment. Both of these are good takes on the same essential concept, the same essential question. And the question is this: what matters most as people of faith? What is the most important thing for me as a follower of God? What is the most important thing for us as a congregation moving forward? So Jesus answers this guy's question with a question. You're the lawyer, he says. How do you interpret the scripture in this regard? And so the lawyer answers as any good lawyer would. He quotes the law, specifically Deuteronomy, love God, and then Leviticus, love your neighbor. Any good God-following person in that day would have known these to be the proper answers. And Jesus confirms them for the crowd, confirms them for us, saying, you have given the right answer, do this and you will live. It's a very simple, short back and forth between Jesus and this lawyer for everybody else listening. And what he's saying is this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So what is this main thing? Love God as fully as humanly possible with your soul, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now just for clarity, or the text says to try and test Jesus, who was not necessarily thought of as a lawyer, a studier of the scriptures, this man moves on. The text refers to him as a lawyer, so he knew the text, he knew the scripture, he was well-versed, he was an interpreter of the scriptures. So the lawyer asked Jesus for some interpretation as to just who this neighbor is I'm supposed to love. And now comes the parable. You know it's one of the most often referenced and quoted parables in our society. Even people far removed from the church know what the Good Samaritan is about. We have laws called Good Samaritan laws. We have hospitals named Good Samaritan. And every so often, in the midst of the carnage of our 24-hour news cycle, with trials in Florida, plane crashes in San Francisco, Justin Bieber's latest exploit, and where in the world is Edward Snowden, somehow in the midst of all of this negative stuff we see, we sometimes get the occasional Good Samaritan story on the news, or in a tweet, or on someone's Facebook post. But the parable is not what I really want to focus on today. Today I want to focus not on the story, but on the simple mechanics of this question and this answer between the lawyer and Jesus. You see, the answer to this question that the lawyer asked, I think, could be the same answer to the things that perhaps many in the congregation are thinking and asking. The question is just as relevant, just as real, just as fundamental and essential as our lawyer friend asked, and maybe almost as important as Tar Heels asked back in 1997. What now? What comes next? Who will lead us? Who will we turn to in our dark hours? Who will come among us to lead us, to guide us, and to help us be the church that we are to be? I think it's in the text. I think Jesus has the answer, the same one he pointed out to the lawyer. The thing to do is the main thing, and the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep doing the same things that you've been doing as a community of faith since October of 1948. As you wonder and as you wait and as you seek, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the mission and ministry of the church your utmost number one priority. So let's break down, though, what does it mean if the main thing is loving God and loving others? To love God with all of oneself. To love God with all your heart. Think about trust. Think about belief. Think about allegiance. Think about devotion. Love God with all your mind. Think about making a conscious decision to follow Christ. Think about studying the scripture, studying the history of the church, maybe even your own church history. When you think about your strength, think about how you will use your physical body to follow God, to follow Christ. How to use your hands. How to use your feet. How to use the skills that you have, your experiences, maybe even your resources. As one writer said, these qualifiers of heart and mind and strength and body plant a flag of God's sovereignty over the whole of one's life. God's claim on us reaches every area of our experience, to our innermost being, our lives, what gives us individual identity, our strength, resolve, resources, and our understanding of our intellectual capability. So now the love your neighbor part. He says not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself, the same way you love yourself. Here we are in a world that tells us to look out for number one, that's me, a world that tells us the goal is to get ahead, to win at all costs, and on and on and on. But loving our neighbor as ourselves means that whatever we want and we hope and we wish for ourselves and for our families is the same thing we ought to hope and want and wish for our neighbors. Especially, as Jesus goes on to define in the parable, those we don't necessarily always want to be our neighbors. I know you've got some neighbors behind you in these fraternity houses, because I used to have to deal with some of that, that sometimes aren't very neighborly. This is saying they've got to be our neighbors too. If you wish to do this, if you wish to continue to keep the main thing, do what has brought this congregation to the present, maintaining your focus on being a responsible, vibrant, open, loving, mission-minded community of faith. If you do this, you'll continue to move forward, you'll continue to flourish, continue to grow. And while your relationship with Mark Mofield and his family may not be exactly the same as it has been for the last 11 plus years, your relationships with each other, your relationships as a congregation, with your church leaders, with David and Susan and others, will now be called upon to deepen and to strengthen. And do you know what? In due time, with a faithful and spirit-led search process, another will come. They've been doing it since 1948. You know, your second pastor, Dr. Truett Gannon, I don't know if anybody was here when he was here, was one of my professors in seminary. And when I came up here, he told me about this church and what a great church it was. And he was here between 1952 and 1956. And I would be willing to bet in 1956, folks wondered who would come next and what would happen and what the future would hold. And here we are in 2013. And so another called and empowered by God will come and preach and teach and love and care and be with you in times of celebration and be with you in times of sorrow. Another will come as long as you keep the main thing, the main thing. Our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy, Garland read earlier, tells us that when we keep God's commands, when we keep the main thing, God will prosper us. It says, and the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as the Lord delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you obey the Lord by observing his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law, because you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. The writer goes on to say that, to say this about seeking what God wants from us. It is not in heaven that you should have to say, well, who will go up for us to heaven and get it so that we might hear it and observe it? It's not beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross over for us to the other side and get it so that we may observe it and hear it and observe it? No, the word, the future, the hope of this congregation is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe right now. God's command, God's ideal, God's main thing is very near to us. And as the congregation of the First Baptist Church of Elon, North Carolina, your main thing is very near to you too. It's right at your fingertips. In fact, I found it on the internet. It says this, First Baptist Church of Elon is a Christ-centered family of believers reaching out to all people through worship and service. There it is. There's your main thing. Your mission statement boldly proclaims that First Baptist, the main thing, is to be Christ-centered, to be family-focused, to worship and to serve. That sounds a little bit like loving God and loving your neighbor to me. Oh, and there's a little more to your main thing. I know that about 5 years ago, your church went through a discernment process, a time of kind of defining your vision for your role in the life of the larger community. And as a result of that process, this vision statement emerged. God is calling us to be a church that is compassionate, serving, and accepting. God is calling us to minister in ways that are honest, loving, respectful, and faithful. A quick glance at your church website tells me this statement is the first thing people see when they visit that site. So it seems to me that you have already identified your main thing. The same way loving God and loving neighbor were in the minds and on the lips of those with whom Jesus spoke in today's gospel lesson, your main thing, your mission as a congregation, should be foremost in your minds and on your lips as you move forward in the days ahead. And so today, as you wonder, as you face some uncertainty, as you ask legitimate, relevant, and essential questions about the future of your congregation, as you grieve the loss of your pastor and friend and begin the process of searching and calling another, I challenge you. I challenge you to follow the teaching of our Lord to keep the main thing the main thing. May it be so.